been a privilege to preach to you so far this week, and I look forward to more. And let's ask the Lord to work in our hearts tonight, even in Luke chapter 24. All right, let's stand together. Luke chapter number 24. As I preach this message, Aaron's going to smile. Well, I think he'll smile. He may not smile. He might, you know, give me a scowl like he often does. But there's going to be some connotations to the opening illustration that came out of our conversation this morning. I'm thankful for it. It was a help to me, but it was a help primarily in forming even more succinctly the message that I wanted to give for you tonight. Luke chapter number 24. When we come to the book of Luke, if you ever want to give a great big easy synopsis or coverage of what God did, read the book of Luke, and as soon as you're done with the book of Luke, start right into the book of Acts. It was written by the same man. His name was Luke, and Luke wrote the book of Luke, and then he went on to write the book of Acts, and really it's kind of, Acts is the demonstration of everything that Jesus taught them in the book of Luke. And the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all four of the Gospels, which are a record of what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was on this earth, at the very end is a great big charge that we today refer to as the Great Commission. Now, when we're normally preaching on the Great Commission, people are going to use Mark 16:15, and the book of Matthew. Not often is the book of Luke used, but the book of Luke will be very, very helpful to us in knowing what God wants from our lives. Let's look at it now. Luke chapter number 24. Notice what the Bible says down in verse number 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Now, did you know this? Just in case you didn't know this, we have our Bible divided up into two parts, the New Testament and the Old Testament. Did you know the Old Testament talks about Jesus Christ just as much as the New Testament does? The whole point of the Old Testament was to tell you that Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. The whole point of the New Testament is Jesus came, Jesus came, Jesus came. And here's what he says. All the things that I was trying to tell you have been fulfilled on the day that I died upon the cross. And he says these words in verse number 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." I want to preach tonight a simple message that I've entitled, "The Mission of the Church." Let's ask the Lord for his help tonight. My Father in heaven, I love you and thank you so much for dying for me, but not for my sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, Lord, I want to pause for one moment in my prayer to pray for anybody here that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, I don't know hearts. I don't go to this church. I'm not part of this church on a regular basis. I don't know who knows Jesus Christ, who knows they're on their way to heaven, whose sins have been forgiven, who have everlasting life, who have been born again. I don't know who has, and I don't know who hasn't. But I want to pray very quickly for anybody that hasn't tonight, that tonight they would hear the gospel, tonight they would desire to be saved, that you would draw them to Jesus Christ, and tonight they would come and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. But now, Lord, for those of us that do know Christ as Savior, help us with the mission of the church. Help us to keep the main thing the main thing. I pray for your help in that. We love you now. Help me, I pray, as I preach. But more importantly, open our hearts that we may understand as Jesus opened the disciples' heart that day. I pray that we'd understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'd like to preach out a message that I've entitled, "The Mission of the Church." Got up this morning for a cup of coffee with Aaron Malachuk and enjoyed that. And I was just picking his brain about some things and some of the work he's done and some of the organizations he's been involved in. In the course of conversation, one of the leading statements he said to me, when we were talking about the ministry of Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp that I run, he said these words to me. He said, "Chris, let me ask you this. What is your mission statement? Do you have one?" I said, "Yeah, I got one." He said, "Where is it?" I said, "It's buried in some document. It was meant for the IRS." And I said that kind of joking because here's the truth. At Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp, we really do have kind of two mission statements. The first mission statement of Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp is one of those ones that I call it The IRS mission statement, okay? I want you to let your brain think about that for just a few seconds, okay? It's the IRS mission statement. What do you mean? The IRS is not for Christianity. The IRS is not for the Bible. The IRS is not for the teaching and preaching of God's Word. The IRS is not for me, us leading boys and girls to Jesus Christ and teenagers to Jesus Christ and moms and dads to Jesus Christ and preaching holiness and righteousness and the love of God and eternal hell and eternal heaven. The IRS is not for that. So we came up with a mission statement that was meant to be kind of, can I say this, fluffy in what we do. It's something along the lines, Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp exists as a youth outreach in a camping setting for the sake of teaching the values of the Bible to people that come along in a warm and friendly environment and safety and gratitude and may the Lord bless you all, amen. I don't know. It was a bunch of all these. It was a big all love, fluffy word, so that when they say, do you got a mission statement? I say, yes, I got one, and I give it to them. But that's not really the mission statement of Hoosier Hills. The mission statement of Hoosier Hills, and he asked me that question, I said, the mission statement of Hoosier Hills is for the preaching of God's Word, we exist. We exist for the preaching, the passionate preaching of the Word of God. That's what we exist for. Did you know every good corporation, every good business has a mission statement? It has, as I read this morning, the statement, the main thing. It has the main thing that other goals might perish, other goals might fall to the side. Other things may not go as well as you want them to go. Other things may not succeed and thrive as much as you want them to succeed and thrive. But this one thing, if we are going to exist as an organization, this one absolutely has to be. And if you don't have this main goal, this main drive, this main burden, this main point for why you do what you're going to do, there's going to be confusion, you're going to get off kilter, you're going to use resources, you don't need to be using resources on that, you're going to spend too much time on this, too much money on this, you're not going to be able to be effective in what that organization is after. Now, if they could take that truth and bring it over to the Lord Jesus Christ, can they bring it over to Scriptures and take what the Lord Jesus Christ said? Can I give you something very quick? This is a little caveat. This doesn't count in my message. Can I give it to you? Did you know any success that the world has comes from the principles of the Word of God? It's not that Jesus was looking at a corporation one day and said, oh my goodness, that fishing corporation on the Sea of Galilee, they got a mission statement. I should probably come up with a mission statement for the church. That would be a great idea. It wasn't like Jesus one day saw a bunch of managers and as they worked their company said, wow, I like how those people lead people. You know what? I'm going to take those principles and incorporate them in the Word of God. No. You know this. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. You know what that means? If there's anything good, it comes from God. And I want you to listen to this statement. God has the mission of the church. What do you mean? Here's what I mean. Other areas can fail. This one cannot. Other areas we can mess up in. This one cannot. Other areas would be things that we should focus on and think about. We should spend time and resources, but all those time and resources and all these other areas are meant for the one thing that Jesus Christ left the church with. You see, Jesus Christ was on the earth with his disciples for 3.5 years. And for 3.5 years, he taught them some awfully important truths. He taught them things like abiding in Jesus Christ. He taught them things about dying to yourself. He taught them things like this, your life, it just lasts for a little bit of time. Give up your life. Give up what you want. Live for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about giving. He talked about sacrifice. He talked about right marriage and right raising kids. He gave a plethora of things for the disciples to learn. But then, as Jesus Christ is leaving this earth, Jesus Christ, in a very, very, very dramatic way, said, here is what you are supposed to do. Here's what it is. What I mean by that is this. The reason that we exist as a church needs to be what Jesus said is the reason why we exist. Why do we exist? 4 times repeated in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he said we exist for for the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Can I show you what I mean by that? Here's what I mean. Did you know that a church that does well at music but fails at proclaiming the gospel ultimately failed in what God wanted? But watch this. A church that did really good at proclaiming the gospel but didn't do very good in music, and in fact their music was kind of lousy, they succeeded in the mission of God. See what I mean? The mission of the church is the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. I want to look at that tonight. I want to look at these three areas we're going to cover in the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Number one, I want you to see this. Number one, we must be convinced. We must be convinced of our mission. Number two, we must be comprehensive. And number three, we must be cooperative. Ooh, that was a tough one. Cooperative. I messed up that word. And hopefully I won't mess it up again. All right, so number one, if you're taking out notes, we must be convinced. Let's look what's going on in this story. Here's what's going on. Jesus Christ has died upon a cross. Jesus Christ was brutally murdered on the cross of Calvary. In fact, if you know anything about the crucifixion process, there was nothing recognizable as a man left when he died upon a cross. There was absolutely no chance whatsoever that a human being could live through the crucifixion process. He was more dead than you could be dead, and he was buried in a tomb. But then Jesus had prophesied and said, if you kill me, mark it down, in 3 days I will rise again. In 3 days I will rise again. In 3 days I will rise again. And guess what? There was these two people walking on the road to Emmaus on the third day. And on the third day they were distraught. You know why? Because they said, this man Jesus said he would die on the cross. He said he would rise again. He claimed to be Messiah. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be the King. He claimed to be the Son of God. And yet he said he was going to rise from the dead, and we haven't seen him. Well, there is Jesus walking along with these two guys. And Jesus began to explain from the Old Testament how it was all going to work. And all of a sudden, their hearts were burning within them. And they realized that standing right in front of them was Jesus Christ. And as quickly as that was done, he was out. And all of a sudden, he appeared in verse number 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted. And supposed they had seen a spirit. Okay, so I want you to get the context. Here's the disciples. They're in a room. They're terrified. The band they had followed and worshipped for 3.5 years died, and now everybody wants their heads as well. And as they were panicking, as they were overwhelmed, all of a sudden, just like you and I are sitting here having this conference right now, and if all of a sudden I was to turn my head and look, and there is standing the Son of God. There were some of you that looked that way. That was just an illustration, okay? So anyways, if I looked right there, and there was a man standing there who looked like the Son of God. By the way, you and I have never seen him, but they were with him for 3.5 years. These guys started freaking out. The Bible says in verse 37, but they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. You know what the Bible says when it's seen a spirit? It's the idea of seeing a ghost. I never seen no ghost, and I'm not planning on seeing no ghost. And that's incorrect English, but I don't want to see one, so hopefully that'll scare them away. But anyways, there was something that they were not quite aware of. They were wondering what this is and what's going on. They were confused. And he said to them, why are you so troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye have seen me. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. He said, guys, look at my hands. I died for you. Look at my feet. I died for you. That's where the nails went through. That's where the nails went through. I am flesh. I am alive. I am living. Now watch what happens. The Bible says these words, and I want you to see this. The Bible says in verse 44, and he said to them, these are the words which I spake of you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Now watch. Which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, that opened the understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, this is important, watch verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And then he says something else. I want you to see this. He says in verse number 46, he says, watch this. Thus it was written. Watch that statement. If you're not looking, look up here. Thus it was written. Thus it behooved Christ to die and be buried and raised again the third day, and I'm paraphrasing that. And thus, he says something else. And I'm going to get to that in just 1 second. But I want you to see, here's the gravity of what I'm talking about tonight. The entire Word of God, all of the Scriptures, the reason why Genesis was written, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, all the way through the Old Testament, he said the law, the prophets, the books of poetry, the books of history, everything that's been written. And by the way, you know this. Now the completed Word of God is done. So we can apply that and say the very Word of God was written for this purpose and this purpose only. There it is. Watch. There's number one. And thus it behooved Christ. Christ to what? Watch what he says. Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So watch this. It's as if there's three parts to the plan of God. First part, the Scriptures themselves have been written. The Scripture of the Bible has been written. This is part of the plan of God. Second part of the humongous plan of God. Phase number two in God's amazing plan. Phase number two, Jesus Christ is going to die upon the cross for the sins of the world. Pause right there. You know Jesus Christ died for you? You know Jesus Christ died for your sins? You know you don't have to go to a place called hell because Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he rose from the dead. Jesus Christ loves you. He wants you to be saved. Did you know this? Jesus didn't just die for us in this room. Did you know Jesus died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world? Did you know there's not one sin that Jesus did not pay for when he died upon the cross? Did you know every sin that's ever been committed in all of past history and every sin that ever will be committed in all of future history was placed upon Jesus Christ and he died for those sins? Did you know the wrath of God was satisfied by Jesus Christ? Did you know all of history surrounds one man, and his name is Jesus Christ? Did you know there's nobody more controversial in the world than Jesus Christ? If he's dead, if he's not a real person, if he wasn't the Son of God, then why in the world, 2,000 years later, are we still talking about it? Why can't people give the thing up? Because Jesus Christ is the centerpiece, and his death, his burial, and his resurrection is the centerpiece of all of eternity. Watch this. Here's the humongous plan of God. This thing called the Bible. This thing that we discover who God is and God explains who we are. This thing that reveals heaven. This thing that reveals a place called hell. This thing that reveals everything about us, the Word of God. Number two in the plan of God is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ so that sinners can come to salvation, so that sinners can be reconciled to God, so that we can have everlasting life. Watch. There's the first plan in God's mission. There's the second phase of God's mission. What's the third phase? And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. You and I have a chance to be a part of the amazing plan of God. The Word of God written. We didn't have a part of that. Jesus Christ dying, burying, being raised from the dead. We didn't have a part in that one. But we do have a great part. We have a part in the plan of God, and we must be convinced of the weight of this plan, and that is this. It is your and I obligation to make known, to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is amazing. I want you to see the weight and the urgency. He said, here is the Scriptures. That's a big weight. Here is the death, burial, and resurrection. That's a humongous weight. And here's the third weight, is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. The point is this. We have to be convinced. I was praying about this today, and I thought, you know, Lord, this is not something that I can do. I can't convince us of this. I can give urgency. In fact, I got a funny illustration about that. You guys remember a couple years ago, my wife and I, we got our U-Haul stolen. I've mentioned that before. Well, I'm a jokester. I'm kind of goof off. I joke, and
let's use the word, I lie about things all the time, and I come up with some funny thing, and my wife all the time, nuh-uh, not true, stop, Chris. I have great pranks. I try to say something to somebody, and I'll say, Pat, yeah, this, and my wife goes, nuh-uh. I know nuh-uh, but I'm trying to play around right now, and I try to do that. So I was up at a hotel, and you know about this, and I went downstairs to, you remember, we had just pulled into Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and we had backed our U-Haul in there. I went upstairs to the room, and my wife said, hey, we forgot the water bottles. And you know what that means? Go get the water bottles. And so I went downstairs to go get the water bottles. I walked downstairs. The U-Haul on the back of our vehicle was gone. I mean, it was like one of those, there's a big hollow, it can't be gone. I mean, how can it be gone? It was 7 minutes later. I remember I picked up the phone, I called my wife, and Sarah, and I'm trying to convince her, Sarah, the U-Haul's been stolen. No, it hasn't. I'm not lying. The U-Haul's been, Chris, it's late, it's 10:30 at night, quit doing this. And finally, I had to do it. Don't do this as a husband. Don't do this at all. But I had to do it. And if you're not allowed to say this as a kid, it's a good thing. But I had to say it to get her convinced. I said, shut up. And I probably shouldn't have done that, but I had to let her know that. Nuh-uh. Shut up. The U-Haul has been stolen. Now, my wife, now for some of you, that wouldn't convince your wife still because you always talk to your wife like that. Shame on you. Shame on you. But I never talk to my wife like that. I never say shut up to her. I value my life. I like my face. I want to wake up in the morning. Those are the type of things that are important to me. And so I don't say stuff like that. So she knew because of my tone. She knew because of the words. She knew because of the urgency that this was an absolute serious matter. Hey, that's a pretty good illustration here, right? So Jesus here is trying to convince us, here's the scriptures. Here's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's only one more part of this great big mission that I'm trying to accomplish, and that is you preaching. Now, the thing is, when we get confused on this word preach, we really do. We think the word preach means, well, that guy right there, he's a preacher, and that guy back there, he's a preacher, and I don't know what you're doing up there, but I don't. Maybe you are preaching, and you're getting kind of sweaty, your tie's flying everywhere, and spit is going. I notice nobody will except my wife sits in the front row, and I guess you're preaching. That's what we kind of think. Yes. Our church exists so that, this is kind of cool, I'm sitting down with you guys. Our church exists so that that guy up there gets up there and hollers real loud and says funny things and preaches. That's what we're here for. We're all here to support Pastor Malachuk. Go, Pastor Malachuk, rick 'em, rock 'em, rock 'em, rake, go get 'em, kill the devil, the snake. That rhymed. Okay, so anyways, go get 'em, Pastor. That's what we kind of think. We think, I understand. We exist as a church so that he can get up there and preach. Now, there is a sense in which he's a preacher, he's a proclaimer. But you know the command of God about preaching is not to men or pastors only. It's to all people that know Jesus Christ as Savior. The word preach simply means make it known. Make it known. There's a guy that died a few months ago, or a few weeks ago, I'm not sure exactly, but his name was Prince. How many of you have heard that Prince died? How many heard about that? Do you know how I heard Prince died? Somebody told me. You know how they learned? Facebook. And Facebook, within like 6 minutes, everybody on the face of the planet, it was known. The message, the news, was revealed instantly. That's amazing how quickly the news can be revealed. You know what God wants you to do? God wants you to make the message, what message? The scriptures about Jesus dying, being buried, and rising from the dead, to make it known. Here's what I want to say to you. We have to be convinced of it. And here's what I alluded to just a second ago. I can't do that. I'm letting you know right now, I can't convince you of the urgency of telling others about Christ. Well, what good are you? I'm sorry. I already knew I was good for nothing, Pastor. I already knew that. The only person that can convince you is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and a burden coming upon your heart. The only way you can be convinced is to call out to God and say, God, if the scriptures is the big thing, part one,
if Jesus dying on the cross, being raised, being buried, and being raised from the dead is part number two, and if the final part of your great big plan and trying to reconcile the world to yourself is that we go out, then maybe I should say, God, why is it that my heart is not burdened about that? Why is it that I don't do that? Why is it that I do everything else in the book, but I simply do not participate in making the gospel of Jesus Christ known? As I heard this morning, as a reminder, when it comes to an organizational purpose, you have to keep the main thing the main thing. You can mess up in a lot of other things, but do not mess up in the urgency that we have to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Can I pause for 1 second? This applies to all ages. Every person that knows Jesus Christ, we are supposed to make it known. Number one, we have to be convinced. Number two, I want you to see this evening. Number two, we have to be comprehensive. Number two, we have to be comprehensive. Notice what the Bible says. Jesus says, part one, thus it's written. The Word of God was written for this purpose. Brother Chris, why was the Bible written? So that you know about Jesus Christ. Why was the Bible written? So you know about His death. Why was the Bible written? So you know about His resurrection and all the blessings that come from it. The Word of God was written to give us the basis of knowing about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and now we must be convinced in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, we have to be comprehensive. This is amazing. Watch what the Bible says in 47. And that repentance and remission of sins. By the way, repentance means, hey, you think one thing about Jesus, change your mind about Jesus. Well, I just don't think Jesus is the Son of God. I don't think He can help me. No. Jesus is the Son of God, and He can save you from your sins, and He can save you from hell. Now turn to Him, and He'll do that. That's what the Bible's saying. And you can have your sins forgiven. Now watch what He says back in verse number 47. This should be preached in His name. Watch these words. Among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. All right, folks, it's time for a word study, all right? Get your nerd glasses on, pull them up like this, hike your pants up like this, roll up your pants if you need to, something. It's time for a word study. Okay, so number one, we have to be convinced. And as I told you just a second ago, I can't do that for you. The only way we'll be convinced is if we call out to God and say, God, You're going to have to open my understanding. By the way, that's what I was alluding to. That's what happened with the disciples. They heard about it, but it didn't click. That for the last 3.5 years, Jesus has been training us for the day that He would rise from the dead so that for the rest of our lives we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It didn't click. Can I help you with this? It needs to click. But that's the point of your existence. That's why you go to work. That's why you raise your kids. That's why you have a marriage. For the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to click. And only God can do that. And may we cry out to God and say, God, make it click. Number one, we have to be convinced. But number two, we have to be comprehensive. What do you mean? Jesus said these words. The point of all this is so that the gospel is preached, watch these words, unto all nations. Now, don't get confused with the word nation. The word nation is accurately translated. It's an accurate translation of the word. The word nations comes from the Greek word, ready? Here we are. Welcome to Nerdville. Ethnos. Oh, isn't this exciting? Let's say ethnos together. Ethnos. That was boring, wasn't it? Yes, it is boring. Okay, so ethnos is where we get our English word ethnicity. Now could enter a couple cool jokes. You know, I'm half Mexican, and we could tell some cool jokes, but I won't do that. It always makes Pastor Malachuk really nervous, and I'm not going to do stuff like that. So anyways, you're German or Russian or Welsh? Oh, I thought you said Welsh. I was like, I did not know that Malachuk was Welsh. Okay, so anyways, my point is this, that when we think of the word ethnic, ethnos, ethnicity, the word actually here is translated nations. Here's the reason why. The word ethnos has two nuances to it, and this is very important. I want you to hear this tonight. We must be comprehensive. The first context of the word ethnos is the word people group. Well, that makes sense. There we have a translated nation. Makes sense, right? The people group that lives in Mexico. The people group that lives in Canada. The people group that lives in Welsh land, the people group that lives in Russia, the people group that lives in Germany, the people group that are from France. We just had the Olympics and we had a bunch of people groups. We had the people group from France and from Belgium and from this and from that. And many people disagree with the Russians went for their pot and stuff or whatever it was. They should have been kicked out of the whole thing anyways. But anyways, so there we had these people groups. Did you know the people group is not just referring to the country you're from. The people group can refer to the language. So you might say we have something in common because here's a people group that we all speak English. They all speak French. They all speak Dutch, whatever it may be. They speak, you can have a common ground on that. But you also can have people group based upon their social class, based upon their age. I'll show you something. Aaron right now is ministering to a specific ethnos in the church of Mount Greylock Baptist Church. He's ministering to the youth group. You understand that now, don't you? You might have someone that goes off and they minister to the retirement center. And there's some people that are much older in age. And they're much older and they're not quite as lively. They don't do the crazy things that Aaron does with this group. But they do have something in common. That is, they're of a certain age bracket. So when the Bible's talking about all nations, Jesus, without a doubt, has as his primary reference every nation outside of Jerusalem, other people groups. But watch this. The word ethnos also was translated when Paul is referring to Jew versus Gentile. Let me give you some other phrases. Ready? Us versus they. Us versus them. You know what Jesus was saying in this verse? I want you to hear it. Jesus was saying, you Jerusalem, you Israel, you know about God. Now go tell someone that doesn't know about God. You see, the command was not to just say, oh, we got a big old board up here, and let's get a missionary in every country. There's a little pushpin there. Boom, we got one there in Germany. Boom, we got there one in France. And boom, we got one over there in Portugal. And boom, we got one there. And there, we got one in each. We fulfilled the Great Commission. No. The Great Commission here is to be comprehensive. That means that every person that does not know, it is your and my obligation that they know. Let me tell you what I mean. I have on my truck comprehensive insurance because I'm not a teenager. Teenagers don't have no money, so they just get liability, PDL, whatever it's called. And so I have a comprehensive coverage. So what happened was about 2 years ago, my wife and I were driving in our Chevy Duramax truck and our Silverado, and we had just left. We were traveling to Arizona. It was November of 2014. We're leaving for Arizona. We got in our truck, and we were driving. We had left. It was about a 30-hour trip. We were 20 minutes down the road. My wife is in the passenger seat. I'm driving over here. And all of a sudden, we're coming around to bed, and my wife screams at the top of her lungs, "You're gonna hit it!" Now that scares you. Whatever was gonna happen, I would have gotten a wreck no matter what when that happens right there. But all of a sudden, a little deer, not no little deer, came bounding out of the forest, minding its own business. And sure enough, I hit the brakes. And boom, I hit that deer, threw that deer about 30 feet. I know some of you are thinking, that poor little deer. No, not the poor little deer, my poor little truck. That poor little deer damaged my truck royally. There was no money to that deer. That deer was done and over with. He didn't need no money. I did need the money to fix my truck. And so what happened was, I'm out there looking at the truck. I'm thinking, oh, great, I'm supposed to drive 30 hours right now, and there's something spraying everywhere. It ended up being the AC condenser. I thought it was the radiator. We're good to go. But I'm thankful that I had something called comprehensive coverage. You know what this means? Comprehensive means it doesn't matter. Everything gets fixed. If it got broke in the wreck, it gets fixed. Everything. The light? Yep. The grill? Yep. The little dent right there that the eyelash the deer happened to push into that? Oh, yeah. Everything. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. In fact, I remember we got a wreck about 10 years ago, whatever, and the insurance guy came out and he said, yep, I see this and this. After he left, about 2 weeks later, we're like, no. There's this and there's this and there's this and there's this and there's this. Comprehensive means absolutely everything. Big parts, little parts. Nasty parts, cool parts. Parts that you've heard of, parts that you haven't heard of. Everything gets covered in comprehensive coverage. And here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that the main purpose of the existence of us here at this church is that people that don't know, know. You want to know how you know if Mount Greylock Baptist Church has succeeded when Mount Greylock has been here for all the years it has, and when time is over, let's just say that. If Mount Greylock has reached every person that doesn't know. That's how we know. Now watch what he said. Unto all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What do you mean? Brother Chris, is it our obligation to try to help the gospel to get into places in the country where that hasn't been heard? Yes. Is it our obligation to help the gospel financially or by sending missionaries to countries that haven't heard? Yes. You know what your first obligation is? That if someone in North Adams has not heard the gospel, that this church is responsible for them. I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to turn to the book of Acts. Remember I told you to turn over to Acts in chapter number 20? Did you know that Acts is the outflow of what God told them to do in the gospels? What did the church do? You want to know what the church is supposed to do? Study the book of Acts. You see them doing it. It's a great model of what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? You see what they did over and over again. And here's what the leader of all of these churches did. Acts chapter 20, I just preached on this, verse number 24 on Sunday night, about none of these things moving, neither count my life dear unto myself, so I might finish my course and my ministry, which God has received, which I have received the Lord Jesus, Acts 20:24, to testify the gospel of grace. So Paul said, I've given up my life, as I preached about. Nothing stands in my way to the ministry that God has given me. Now watch this. Verse 26. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You know what Paul was saying? And I want you to hear this. Paul's saying, my time here is done. Why? Because there's not a man in this area that has not at least had a chance to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because of what I've done. Whoa. Let that sink in for a second. There's not a man in this area that hasn't had a chance to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because of my time here. Wow. You know what he did? He took this seriously. And here's what I'm trying to say, and I'm going to say it quite bluntly. It's going to be blunt. This church is responsible for North Africa. That's the main thing. That every person has to hear about Jesus Christ. And that's going to happen when you and I preach it. When you and I make it known. The gospel, the Bible says here, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ must be comprehensive. What do you mean? The old, the lame, the crippled, the young, the people that have money, the people that don't have money, the people that look like normal, decent human beings, the people that don't look like normal, decent human beings, the people that seem like they're a benefit to society, the people that don't seem like they're a benefit to society. Can I tell you something? The Church of God should have zero, 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 zero racism in them whatsoever. The gospel is for black, white, brown, pink, polka dot, if you don't have any pigment in your skin whatsoever. The gospel is for absolutely everyone. And we have to be comprehensive in that. That is what we are to do. Now watch this and I'm finished. Number one, we must be convinced. Number two, we must be comprehensive. And number three, and I'll be finished, we must be cooperative. I'm finished with these final verses. Turn back to Luke chapter 24. Watch what he says. He says, the word of God here tells us that beginning in Jerusalem. You know what he's telling them? He's telling, there's no way on God's green earth that you're going to reach France if you first don't reach North Adams. It's not going to happen. Reach North Adams. Reach North Adams. Start right here. Let it be said of this church that we have done everything in our power and everything in our existence to make the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ known. I don't care how it happens. I don't care where it comes from. But you and I must be involved in doing this. But number three, and I'm done, we must be cooperative. Watch what he says. And ye are witnesses of these things. Number three, and I'm finished. And ye are witnesses. We must be cooperative. You know what a witness is. I think you've heard it before. If you haven't, let me give it to you again. A witness is a person who by personal experience saw or can testify or give recollection or give evidence to some crime that has happened. That's what a witness is. Did you know in the court of the United States of America that you are obligated to testify if you know? Did you know the only way you cannot testify, the only way you can get out of it if you know information about that, the only way you get out of it is if it's going to be self-incriminating, if there's some connection to the lawyer or something along those lines, if you're married to that person, there's going to be some unique ways where you don't have to actually testify. But outside of these very unique situations, did you know the court subpoenas people, says you absolutely or you will go to jail, you absolutely or you will pay a fine, you absolutely are responsible, you are culpable, you are responsible that if you have evidence or if you have seen or if you could testify something that would help in this case, then you absolutely have to. And here's what the Bible is saying. The Bible says, and I want you to see this word, ye are witnesses. Did you know the word ye in our Bible is plural? It's a plurality of a group. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, you, yes, you, yes, you, yes, you, yes. But more accurately, he's saying, you. You. You as a group. You as a body. He was speaking to this group of disciples. He was speaking to you guys. He's saying, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all you guys right here standing in front of me, you guys as a group are responsible. In other words, can I say this? It's not a one-man show. He says you are responsible to be a witness. And here's what a witness is. A witness is a person that by personal testimony can say, I have seen, I'm aware, I know of. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, John, you know that I died and was buried and rose from the dead, don't you? Yes, sir. Matthew, you know that I died and was buried and rose from the dead, don't you? Yes, sir. Luke, you've trusted Jesus Christ to save you, haven't you? Yes, sir. He says, then you are witnesses. In other words, what I'm saying is this, that this is the responsibility of the group. This is not a one-man show. In fact, it doesn't work very well when it's a one-man show. It works well when you and I take personal responsibility that God, you have saved me. So let me make this pretty pointed for you, and I really want to help you with this. I really am trying to carefully but intentionally work through this last point. All right? I want you right now, really you don't have to look much more at the Bible, so I want you can close it up if you'd like to for a second, and we're not going to look a whole lot more at the Word of God. But here's what I'd like you to do tonight. I want you to think of this, okay? I want you to answer this first question. Do I know Jesus Christ as Savior? I don't want you to answer it loud. I want you to think about that. And I don't want you to just glibly answer that. Well, yeah, I do. No, I want you to think of the ramifications of that, that I know Jesus Christ as Savior. I, and I'm speaking of me, if I were to ask the question to myself, Chris, do you know? Yes. I can personally testify that he saves from hell because I'm not going to hell. I can personally testify that he forgives me of all my sins because all of my sins have been forgiven. I can personally testify that he is alive. He has saved me, his death, burial, and his resurrection. He is risen. He speaks to me. I get from his word. He answers my prayer. He's alive, living God. I can personally testify that I have been given everlasting life and that I am on my way to a place called heaven. I can testify of that. Now let me ask you, don't answer out loud. Can you testify of that? I want you to think. Can you testify of that? 6 years old, can you testify of that? 20 years old, can you testify that? 16 years old, can you testify of that? 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, can you testify that? As a quick side note, if you can't testify of that, I can show you Jesus Christ tonight, and you can trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and you can be on your way to heaven. Guaranteed from the Word of God. But if you don't do know Jesus Christ, watch this. You have to testify. He said, you're a witness. But I don't want to be. It doesn't matter. You are. You're a witness. You and I are witnesses of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants us to participate. So this is a really straightforward question. You ready? Are you? Have you been? You know what I'm really good at? I'm really good at getting sidetracked. I'm really good with living life for a whole lot of other reasons. I'm really good with another week passes, there goes another week, there goes another week, and my lands, 4 weeks just passed, and I didn't pass out one track. There it goes again. Another month just passed. There's 2 months. And I didn't tell anybody about Jesus Christ. And now some of us are thinking, no, last month I have told, well, I have set on a track. But I want you to help me something. Do you really think we're going to be able to fulfill what Jesus said we're supposed to fulfill? That is, we're supposed to tell all nations, anybody that doesn't know, beginning in Jerusalem. So let's just say this. Do you really think we're going to be able to reach every person North Adams if every one of us here once a month or once every 2 months tells one person every now and then about Jesus Christ? It's not going to happen. You see, Jesus said, here's what the main thing is. The main thing is not the house. The main thing is not the cars. The main thing is not even the family. By the way, all these are part of it. Is that important? Yes. Is abiding in Christ important? Yes. Is prayer important? Absolutely, it's important. Can you actually give the gospel with power and authority and persuasion and fruit without praying? No, you can't. But the end goal is not prayer. The end goal is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. That's what Jesus said. So in other words, if we have a church that gives itself to music but doesn't give itself to the Word of God, excuse me, the proclamation of the Word of God, we've messed up somewhere. And here's what he's trying to say. He's saying, you guys, Luke, you can testify of me, so testify of me. John, I saved you. You watched my death, burial, and resurrection, and here I am stunning you right in front of you. I'm alive. So testify of me. The reality is we don't. A lot of other things so easily. And by the way, as I get up here and I throw, I'm letting you know it comes right back to me. Man, I can make my drives and be in my places and get my job done and getting up there and preaching and this and that and somehow be without sharing as a personal witness the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're at camp, we tell the staff, listen, the number one thing we want you to do is to get involved with your spirit, with your heart. It doesn't matter if it's slip and slide. It doesn't matter if it's a game. It doesn't matter if it's a certain dress. We want you to get involved. And here's what Jesus is saying. Get involved with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your spirit. Make it that your life is so that others hear and know Jesus Christ as Savior. Let's bow our heads tonight and close our eyes. Thank you for your good attention. I appreciate it. The mission of the church, the main thing. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed tonight. I thank you for listening so well. Let me ask two questions tonight. Question number one, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, as we think about these things. Let me ask you tonight. Is there anyone here in this room that as I preached and proclaimed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died, was buried, and rose from the dead, for our sins, that when I said those words, it pricked your heart in a unique way, in a way that said, I need Jesus Christ, in a way that said, you need Jesus Christ to save you, you need to be rescued from sins, you to be rescued from a place called hell, you need Jesus Christ to save you. In a way that was unique, as if God was speaking and saying, that's what you need. We'd love to show you how you can be saved tonight. Is there anybody here with an upraised hand who would say, Chris, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior, but tonight I'd like to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that that'd say, that's me, please pray for me, Chris? If that's you, would you raise up your hand? Anybody like that? Don't be afraid. Don't be shy. Don't be embarrassed. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? All right. Second question is going to have two aspects to it. Second question is, then you are saying you know Jesus Christ as Savior. So the second question is, are you witnessing? Are you testifying? Are you? You see, there's people around you that don't know. It's them and us, the ethnos, the other people. There's people around you that don't know. You see, we have our group, that is, we are saved, we are believers, we have our group. Their group is that they don't know. They're the non-believers. And you know people. And you can testify. You see, it has to be that this lays heavy in our heart, that it bothers us. We don't want to be bothered. But this is the main thing. This is what the scriptures are for. This is what Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was for. That Christ be proclaimed, that we might repent, turn to Jesus Christ for remission of sins. And there's people that you know that you can share the gospel. Here's what I want the invitation to be about tonight. I don't think there's a person in this room that couldn't agree with this statement. I need to do better. All right, so let's just make that obvious. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Who would agree with that statement? I need to do better in sharing the gospel. Who would say that's me? Raise your hand. Who would say that's me? I'd say every hand, right? Okay, so we all would. There's not a person in here, okay? But really the thrust of my heartbeat tonight was that first point. That convincement that comes from God. The urgency. And so here's what I want the invitation to be about tonight. We all know we need to do better. And so we raise our hand, we feel better that we said that we need to do better, and off we go. But we have to have a burden that bothers us when we're at the diner, when we're at McDonald's, when we're at work next to that coworker, when we are sitting at that bus stop, when we are sitting at our house and you see a neighbor walk out front, when we are at Saturday and pastor says we're going to go out and try to tell others about Christ. That we have to have that burden. And you know and I know that sometimes that burden is there, but oftentimes it's not. So the invitation tonight, I want it to be that we say, God, give me a burden for this. Let me feel the weight that the scriptures were made, that Jesus died, and here's the third phase. I'm responsible to make this known. And I know how to be saved. So God, give me a burden. Not a burden that lasts for an invitation, but a burden that lasts when I walk out of these doors. And tomorrow, and Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday, and a month and a half from now, I'm bothered when I don't give the gospel. I'm bothered when I don't pass out a tract. I'm bothered when people aren't visiting our church. I'm bothered when I haven't talked to anybody at all about Jesus. Lord, give me a burden for this. Help me to realize that this is the main thing. Help me to teach my kids. May my kids see me doing this. May my wife see me doing this. This is what I need to be doing. And I need a burden for this, God. I need a burden. Let's do this tonight. She's already at the piano. We're not going to have a come forward. Let's just have her start playing in just 1 second. And as soon as she starts playing, why don't you pray for a burden tonight? Why don't you pray as a dad, a mom, a teenager, single, older, younger, why don't you pray, God, please do what you did to those disciples. Open my understanding. Make it click
be convinced of this. Let's pray for our brother tonight. As she begins to play, let's spend a few minutes.